The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 20, where we'll pick up with the exegesis verses 11 through 13. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting, that which we call Bible study, that is designed for believers who are the church to come together in the assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In this way, the believer priest is able to perform God's plan for their life by making the maturity adjustment. Obviously, in order to make the maturity adjustment, it demands first and foremost that each and every one of us are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we have made the rebound adjustment. In this way, God the Holy Spirit is placed in rulership over the real you, over the soul, and our sin nature is put in its case, so to speak, and we can therefore ascertain, discern, and understand the truth of God's Word undistorted by the sin nature, which is hostile to the truth, and otherwise see the pure gold in regards to God's Word as is so supernaturally communicated in regards to mankind via through the original authors under inspiration, and now through God the Holy Spirit and in filling, leading, guiding, directing roles in regards to the believer's life in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the veracity of your word. We thank you for revealing it to those who are positive, who are seekers of you, who want to know your plan, or are willing to align themselves in faith and application in regards to your word, and that once again this morning, God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we've been dealing with here in chapter 20, to fully appreciate this particular chapter, one must recognize that it has two levels of interpretative value. This as it applies to God's divine intervention in the situation at hand. The most obvious level that we see is the fact that God intercedes in protection of his plan and will at all costs do what's necessary to ensure that every aspect of his plan will be fulfilled unhindered, unthwarted, otherwise by any around them, and will go as far as even destroying a nation, if necessary, in order to fulfill his plan. The second aspect and level, not so obvious, but it is there, the language points to it, is that in addition that God provides for positive volition, and that is to ensure that those who are positive, their volition is able to be manifested. He stimulates it in that regards, and that the opportunity for evangelism will be prevalent and ready for him, even in spite of others' failures in this regards. So those two levels makes the chapter challenging in order to fully comprehend it and understand it. But it also answers so many things in regards to the passage otherwise left, if you will, blank. It answers why we have a second situation here recorded of Abraham's failing and Sarah finding herself in another ruler's harem, as well as why you have the situation unfold in such a different manner than you did in the previous situation, where we had Abraham abandoning his geographical will and going to Egypt in chapter 12, with Sarah finding herself in that situation there. The chapter here starts off where Abraham decides a change in venue, and he relocates his corporation, and then takes a side trip to Gerar, the land of the Philistines. That's verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, to the south, and settled between Kadesh, Barnea, and Shur. Then he sojourned to Gerar. And then in verse 2, we have otherwise a cryptic notation, which the author expects the interpreter to fill in the blanks in regards to what's going on. And this is where you find a parallel situation that preceded this one, the events of the Egyptian affair in chapter 12. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And then he basically, the narrator, basically, the author goes straight to the fact, so Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, while there are parallels, and both parallels underline Abraham and Sarah's failings in this respect, there is indeed quite stark differences in regards to the situation at hand, especially as it applies to the main characters that are being confronted in the situations of Pharaoh, and here the king of Gerar, Abimelech. And the first to begin with is that, whereas with Pharaoh, in both cases, judgment occurs on the household. But with Pharaoh, the physical consequences is all that's really recorded. Otherwise, Pharaoh simply addresses Abraham tersely in regards to the situation and ushers him immediately out of Egypt into the back to Canaan in this regards. Here, in regards to Abimelech, God appears to him in a dream. And that's verses 3 through 6 or 7. The dream itself is presented in the form of a trial. Genesis chapter 20. In this respect, you have here in the trial the indictment or the charges that are levied in regards to Abimelech. Then you have his defense and cross-examination by God. Then you have the verdict that is read in regards to Abimelech by God. The verdict itself is conditional. And that begins verse 3, that God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, essentially, you're as good as dead, as the verse relates, "Behold, you are a dead man." And then he gives a legality in regards to the situation, "Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." And Abimelech, unbeknownst to him, obviously took Sarah, who was Abraham's wife in this situation, just as Pharaoh had done. And this in due greatly because of her overt beauty. Even though Sarah is 90 years old at this point in time in her life. And so that is the indictment that is read in regards to Abimelech by God. Then you have the defense that comes about in verse 4. And first of all, you have a circumstantial witness in regards to Abimelech's innocence in regards to actually having any physical relations with Sarah. The witness there is Moses, the author of the book of Genesis. He is a removed witness looking back in this regard as a witness. Now, Abimelech had not come near her. That's Moses' words. Then you had the personal defense of Abimelech, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless or righteous? And then he goes on, did he, that's Abraham, verse 5, not himself say to me, she is my sister. And she herself said, he is my brother. So obviously Sarah is complicit in regards to the scheme of deceit that they played here as well as they did in Egypt. And then he goes on, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this. The language in regards to aspects that relate to stimulating this positive volition, setting the stage for evangelizing in regards to Abimelech and those around him, his household and the nation otherwise at large, is seen in the fact that the whole situation depends upon the very concept of blamelessness or righteousness, which is tzaddik in the Hebrew, in this regard. And then he is presenting himself in the integrity of my heart as being intellectually honest. And then he comes in and says, by the innocence of my hands, his actions had nothing attributed to them that was wrong as far as he could see in regards to this situation. And then in verse 6, God does the cross-examination with him. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. So this shows the fact in the evangelizing process that God reads our tapes. Dan, could you go ahead and help them get set up here? Sure. No problem. Another set of notes. So in verse 6, in the cross-examination, first and foremost, God validates his intellectual honesty. That is, indeed, he has integrity of heart or of soul. The heart is metaphorical here, looking at the innermost thoughts, choices of his soul, etc., in this regard. But then he comes about and he proclaims something that obviously Abimelech was not considering or not even aware of. And that is, as regards to the innocence of his hands, his actions. He says, he goes on in verse 6, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So you have intellectual honesty that God validates in regards to Abimelech. But then he brings about the situation that only by divine intervention is omission of sin even possible in regards to the situation at hand. If God had not intervened, the sin of adultery would definitely have been committed by Abimelech because of the lie and his position of rulership and marrying Sarah, otherwise a married woman. So, again, we're seeing these ingredients that you look for in regard to evangelizing others, intellectual honesty, and the fact that only God, only through the power of God, can one find themselves being free from sin in regards to their lives. And then in verse 7, you have, this is all by way of review, you have the verdict read in regards to Abimelech. And the verdict is conditional. It's based on obedience versus disobedience. Now therefore, return or restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Now this first time Navi in the Hebrew is used in the Old Testament. And the prophet looks at Abraham in regards to his ministry. His ministry is in the land of Canaan. That's his geographical will. That's where God wanted him to be in regards to his life. And as a prophet, it is his responsibility to communicate the plan of God to others around him in this respect. And here, the reasoning that God gives in regards to Abimelech and returning them, Sarah to Abraham, is not just the fact that she's his wife, but also he is a direct representative of God in communication of his plan. And upon obedience to the instructions, he goes on to state then, and he will pray for you, verse 7, and you will live. The option is disobedience. But if you do not restore her or return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And again, in the situation, we have both individual and corporate addressing of individuals from Abimelech to the entire nation as part of this whole scenario. And the language there of certain death in the Hebrew is literally dying, you will die, the cal infinity plus the cal imperfect of the verb muth. And it's the same phraseology used back in the fall, the warning of God to Adam and Eve in the garden, that if you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, dying you will die. And it has a spiritual connotation in regards to the purpose, the secondary purpose behind this whole scenario of evangelizing Abimelech and company, and that is to escape spiritual death that otherwise, ipso facto, brings about physical death, eternal death, in regards to the person in disobedience to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation as it pertains to the gospel message. So, in verse 8 then, obviously the dream has a positive impact upon Abimelech. Again, contrast to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he gave a rasp behind in regards to this whole situation, other than Abraham took him for a ride. That's the way he saw it. And he questioned Abraham, and he sent him on his way. Abimelech is a whole different character. And see, this contrast is what helps set you up in recognizing that there's more going on to the scene than God just simply protecting the plan of salvation of the birth of Isaac through Sarah. And that is that there is potential positive volition that is found in regards to this particular geographical region, which is part of Abraham's ministry as a prophet in this regard. And in verse 8, so Abimelech, he doesn't waste any time. He gets up, rose early in the morning, and he called all the servants and told all these things in their hearing. He brings together a royal council. He explains everything that occurred to him in the dream and all the words that were spoken. And the reaction then, and the men were greatly frightened or greatly feared. A fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. While the fear of God and wisdom are reciprocal in regards to their interaction with one another, it all begins with the fear of God initiating the potential for wisdom to occur in the individual's life. And then it's the fear of God that continues for the individual to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, wisdom, etc., in sustaining their life otherwise in that respect. So we see here, in regards to his counsel, a great fear of God. And this is the very reason why Abraham came up with this scheme with his wife Sarah, and that was because he, under his sin nature, had sin fear in regards to his life, of which we'll be dealing with our verses this morning, as he did in regards to the situation of Abraham, that because of his beauty, one might kill him to obtain her for their own possession, otherwise in this respect. But here, so much for not thinking that there's any fear at all of God in this particular geographical region. So anyway, he goes in and he interrogates Abraham. Now, this in and of itself is quite phenomenal, as you have a ruler of a nation who allows a foreigner who has come in and aggrieved him in no uncertain terms by deceiving and lying to him to give him audience, and then also to provide him opportunity to defend himself in this respect. So again, these things open up for us and give us a view of the type of character that we're dealing with here with Abimelech, who has positive volition, at least under the surface, that all this is designed to bring about in a form of evangelism on his behalf and others around him. And so he brings, verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Obviously, the question is fairly rhetorical. It's obvious what he's done. Then he goes on, and he does not simply limit, and Pharaoh said the same thing to Abraham, what have you done to us in this regards? But Abimelech does not limit it to simply Abraham's guilt. He then opens the doors in regards to any guilt he may possess, albeit unbeknownst to him. And that is brought in the next question, and how have I sinned against you? Verse 9, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Sin, obviously, worthy of death. Again, everything that occurred to Abimelech, he used all the integrity that he had, humanly speaking, to assure that Sarah was valid in his legally in regards to taking her to be one of his wives. But yet, God is still holding him in contempt. And as I brought out, those interpreters just simply stop there and say God is just simply protecting his plan of salvation. No, I say it's deeper than that. He is teaching Abimelech certain lessons that Abraham eventually will get around and fill in the gaps, should have done as a prophet in regards to his sojourning in the land of Canaan, spreading the good news or the gospel message in his time in history. What is it that has brought such a sin, a great sin that demands death in regards to him and his nation? And then verse 9, you have done to me things that ought not to be done. Now, two things that are omitted here in that verse is, number one, God has given prescription in order for them to escape death. That's simply return Sarah. Now, that's all he had to do, was return Sarah to Abraham. But we see all the extra that he is going through in regards to this situation. And the other thing that is omitted, and this is what's going on, and he has to be considering for himself, is why did God allow this happen to me? How many people have said that? These things. Why does God let these things occur in regards to my life? Well, whether people recognize it or not, things that occur that seemingly may be bad or very dramatic, etc., is most often for a spiritual wake-up call. But the person has to come to grips and recognize those facts for themselves. So those two things are essentially omitted. Again, it's my conclusion after being gone through the whole chapter and into the next chapter of my studies, that he comes to the correct conclusion in regards to all this. What you have seen, what you have countered, that's true, in the Hebrew, ra'ah, seen, he'll come to a recognition is what God saw here in Gerar. He saw a potential positive volition, as represented by Abimelech in representation of his nation. And verse 11 now through 13, we see Abraham giving his confession in regards to the situation. And this is where we pick up. Again, I wanted to refresh our thinking to bring us up to speed, more or less. What's going on in this chapter is just not one little simple thing. It's a little bit more involved, as I've been pointing out in this regards. Now, here in Abraham's confession, first we'll look at the language here. And Abraham said, verse 11, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He had the wow consecutive plus our verb to say here, or said, count on perfect third masculine singular, our Hebrew word amar, A-M-A-R. Follow the proper noun Abraham, being the subject of the verb, and he said Abraham, because, that's your conjunction key, K-I-Y. I thought is, again, our verb amar. I said, speaking to himself, that's your thinking, cal perfect, first common singular. Surely is your adverb rock, R-A-Q. There is no fear of God in this place. You have following the adverb surely, you have the adverb ayin, or ayin, A-Y-I-N. I mean, nowhere. Follow with the common feminine singular noun construct. Our word for fear, the fear of, yara, y-a-r-e-a-h, yara, of God, Elohim, common masculine plural absolute. Notice the plural recognition of the Trinity, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, or I-Y-N, however you want to transliterate it. In this place, you have the preposition bet, definite article. Then our word for place is common masculine singular, absolute, makom, M-A-Q-O-M. This place is followed with the definite article, adjective, masculine singular, zeh. And they will kill me because of my wife. Vowel consecutive. Then our verb to kill or murder, cal, perfect third common plural with the first common singular suffix, harah, H-A-R-A-H. They will kill me because of my wife, on account of, you have the preposition all, A-L, followed with our noun, common masculine singular construct, dabar, D-A-B-A-R. Literally upon the matter of my wife, our word noun for wife in the Hebrew, common feminine singular construct, here with the first common singular suffix, ishishah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Then we learn something new, even though we've read ahead and already knew it, but verse 12, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. So she's a half-sister of Abraham, Sarah is, from Terah. The wow conjunction followed with the conjunction gam, G-A-M, and also, or the size as it's translated here. Then you have the adverb amanah, A-N, E-N-A-H, truly or actually, my sister, literally. Common feminine singular construct with the first common singular noun, akoth, A-C-H-O-T-H. And the daughter of, common, my sister, the daughter of, common feminine singular noun construct, bath, B-A-T-H. My father is the common masculine singular. What do I do now? Will somebody exercise the demons out of this thing for me? User 2. Well, if it comes back on, it comes back on. We'll just finish it up here. You think I'd be used to this kind of stuff by now, but...
My father is your common masculine singular constructive, first common singular suffix of.
There you go. God doesn't completely hate me. A-B. Oh, man. This is just crazy. Try it this way. All right, my father, is she, literally, pronoun, third feminine singular, he. H-I-Y. But is the adverb ak, A-K. Not the daughter of my mother. You have the negative particle lo, L-O. Daughter, bath, repeated here. Common feminine singular construct. My mother is a common feminine singular construct, the first common singular suffix, M, E-M. And she became my wife. Well, consecutive, our verb to become here in the Hebrew, Kal imperfect third feminine singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. To me, literally, preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix, Ishashah, a wife. Again, you have the preposition lamed repeated, common feminine singular absolute. Verse 13. And another thing we find out is that this scheme has been developed almost since the get-go, since his father died. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, while consecutive, with the verb kal, imperfect third masculine singular, ha-yah, repeated. It came to pass. When or after is your preposition kaf. K-A-P-H. Then you had a relative pronoun, a share, which, A-S-H-E-R. After which, they caused me to wonder. You have the hifil, which is causative in the Hebrew, perfect third common plural, or verb ta'ah, T-A-A-H. Notice the plural. He caused to wonder. Again, reference to God. They caused to wonder, the Godhead. Then you have the sign of direct object, who he caused to wonder, they, as with the first common singular suffix, F, me, E-T-H. From my father's house, followed with our noun for God again, Elohim, common masculine plural absolute. From my father's house, preposition men. Then our noun for house, common masculine singular construct, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Father is the common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix of my father, A-B. That I said to her, while consecutive, our verb amar, to say again, kal, perfect, imperfect, to her, preposition lamed with the third feminine singular suffix. And his words, this is the kindness which you will show to me. This is the adjective masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H. Kindness is the common feminine singular construct, the second feminine singular suffix, kesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. Probably more accurately translated, loyal love. Kindness, which is your relative pronoun, a share again, A-S-H-E-R. You will show or do is a kal imperfect second feminine singular verb asah, A-S-A-H. To me is the
preposition with the first common singular suffix, a word imad. I-M-M-A-D. And that kindness is everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Preposition L, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct coal, K-O-L. Then our noun for a place with the definite article, common masculine singular, macomb, M-A-Q-O-M. To all the places or everywhere, which, relative pronoun Asher. We go is a cal imperfect first common plural of the verb bow, B-O. There. Then you have the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Say is our verb to say again, M-R, cal imperative, feminine singular. For me, preposition lamed with first common singular suffix. My brother is he, literally. My brother is common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix ach, A-C-H. Is he, pronoun, personal pronoun, third masculine singular who, H-U. All right, rereading the verses 11 through 13. And Abraham said, as he now responds to Abimelech's questioning, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Verse 12, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Verse 13, it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness you will you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. All right, the analysis is verses 11 through 13. One, commentators in bulk regard Abraham's response here as lame, manifesting a weak character. Many of them look at it in this way. Two, yet his defense is nothing less than forthright and honest, exposing true humility, whatever else you want to say about it. He's completely open and completely honest. Three, it reflects the kind of intellectual honesty expected from positive volition when confronted with facing failures in life. Intellectual honesty, being honest with ourselves. To not try to fool yourself. It is an openness. The individual, in their thinking and mind, especially before God and others, of no deceit truly in it. So we see here a believer, one of the greatest Old Testament believers, who failed big time in his life. Twice in the same area. But now we also see the real side of Abraham. And that is, he was a positive, adjusted believer. And he overall was intellectually honest before God and otherwise before men. And we have a situation where in his failings we have what is known as incidental sinning. This is in contrast to what is known as reversionism. Reversionism is when you let the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, dictate and dominate and run unbridled in disobedience to God in whatever area it may be, in regards to one's life. And are in refusal to come to a change of mind, repentance, and rebound, and otherwise pull in your sin nature horns and move on with your life spiritually. Incidental sinning is sinning that all believers engage in.
a very misconception that occurs that is out in the world, is that somehow Christians are supposed to be perfect morally. Without sin. In fact, there are churches, fundamentalist churches, that teach this principle. They say that if you don't arrive at a state of sinless perfection, in fact, you don't even go to heaven. The salvation of faith plus works in that regards. Nothing could be further from the truth. All believers sin. James says, we all stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Solomon, he had experience. He knew what it was. He went in a state of reversionism for a spell. King David, the king by which all other kings of the Old Testament, he sets the standards in regards to righteousness before God. In the line of Christ, he engaged in sin of murder and adultery. So what is it that God's looking for? God is looking for positive volition. He's looking for those in the Bible who are known as seekers. Those who truly want to know and have a relationship with God and are willing to align themselves in regards to what God's expectations are with respect to His Word for them in this regard. Obviously, we're not diminutizing the act of sinning. The grace provision in order to deal with our spiritual sin in life, our prayer confession of 1 John 1:9, is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. See, but it recognizes that believers have weakness of the flesh and that we all do engage in sin in life, and hence we need a rebound. Abraham had a weakness of the flesh. He operated under fear. Now what's ironic, his fear wasn't like across the board. We saw what he did with the kings when his nephew Lot was taken prisoner by the kings that came in and rampaged the Jordanian valley beforehand. He took a handful of men, he went in and he kicked ass. And he rescued his nephew. See, that took guts. If you ever been in the military, been in a situation of conflict, you know that. See. But his fear centered around his wife, where she was an extremely beautiful woman. And when the Bible says somebody's really pretty, it means it. You know, it's not just some man's standards. This is God's standards. And here at a very old age, she's still extremely beautiful. The very thing that should have been considered an asset, which usually is regards to men and women in their relationships, and that is overt beauty in regards to another person. That very thing was Abraham's, if you will, Achilles' heel in regards to his STA. It's what threw him for a loop. And it shows what the STA does in regards to those things that God provides for us as blessings, normally, to be appreciated and enjoyed. The STA likes to take it and just screw it up. You know, turn it into something abnormal in regards to the situation. So this is what happens to Abraham in regards to his life. And he gets under sin fear more than one occasion. And here, obviously, in his responsibility to communicate God's plan, this, if you will, would at least on the surface be a stumbling block to evangelize otherwise a potential positive vision he may come across. But guess what? God intercedes. God makes sure that everything is still set up so that the fear of God that exists in Gerar at this point in time in their history is taken care of. And that shows the fact that no matter how believers may fail in regards to our witness of life otherwise, that this is not in any way impugn or cause God not to provide for positive volition otherwise. He knows where positive volition exists. He reads everybody's tape. He's known us since eternity past. See? He knew everything. He knows all things before they ever happened. His foreknowledge, as his omniscience referred to in that regards. And he knows where positive volition will exist, and he will ensure that the gospel message is provided, either phase one or phase two gospel.
where that population is at. Just as he stated in regards to, Christ stated just as in regards to the triumphal entry, and with respect to the people cheering and triumphing him in regards to voice and speech, if they hadn't have done that, God would have made the rock speak. See, God's not limited. And this is another fallacy that you find out there in the fundamentalist world, that if you're not knocking on doors in regards to spreading the gospel message, etc., people are dying and going to hell. No. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks, or else I don't serve the kind of God I thought I served. He's not really that powerful, is he? If he depends on me, or he depends on you, or anybody else. Now this, again, does not depreciate our responsibility of the witness of the life. Abraham had a responsibility here. He failed, but because he failed doesn't mean that somehow now God's plan is wrecked. His failure was incidental. And as we go through this, it becomes quite apparent that things smooth out. Abraham, obviously, through the confession, acknowledges his sin, even though it is to Abimelech, but that tells you that he's acknowledged it to God. And they end up being pretty close compadres after the fact, as we will see in chapter 21 in this respect. And while Abraham had sin failings, we now see that which you expect from positive volition, and that is intellectual honesty, especially when it comes to recognizing one's failures in life. See, people out there in the world, in regards to believers who are on sound Bible doctrine, they're opposing to Bible doctrine in this regards, they don't know what they're looking at. They don't know what we are. To them, we're just a bunch of other people that go to this church, you know, or whatever. They truly do not recognize, generally speaking, the treasure of wealth and relationship that positive volition has with God. And Abraham had that relationship. And he had that wealth of information. And God blessed him in everything that he did, as Abimelech will again acknowledge in this respect in chapter 21. So it shows you what God's looking for. And he recognizes, obviously, our weakness of the flesh. And as long as you remain to be that seeker in regards to God, whatever failings you may have, incidentally, along the way, a rebound, your NPR, a being in Bible class, your spiritual advance, God will be with you. He'll take up the slack. It doesn't mean you may not have divine discipline along the way. We all do. Even the greatest of believers will face divine discipline in their life. But you're still on the right side of God. So four again, no matter how Abraham failed on this occasion, he now steps up to the plate as a true prophet of God by delivering the truth to Abimelech. That's what you would expect from a true prophet. The truth. Five, it is acknowledging other truths before Abimelech rather than here try to get excuses or try to weasel out of it. That will have the desired effect to stimulate honesty found in positive volition Abimelech may possess. Now, obviously, Abraham doesn't know that. He came into this whole thing with preconceived notions. He prejudged the whole situation. The Philistines, they had quite a reputation, like the Ninevites in Jonah's time. That these people, man, kick your butt before you'd even blink. Great warriors, etc. We know that they're very large in stature, many of the Philistines. Makes you wonder where some of the NBA players came from. What race? But anyway. Big people, Goliath, you know, as an example. But he prejudged. And God puts people in a particular geographical region for a reason. And that is, generally speaking, to ensure that the truth of Bible doctrine, if they are truly positive. Obviously, they're not positive. It's a moot point. But the truth of Bible doctrine is made available in regards to their particular lives. So, here we don't see Abraham trying to give excuses, etc.
But he responds straightforward, honestly. And that in turn should have a positive effect now upon Abimelech, which ultimately it does. So six, this for Abimelech. Okay, five again is his acknowledging of the truth before Abimelech that will have the desired effect to stimulate honesty found in positive volition Abimelech may possess. What we mean by positive volition is gravitating towards God, choosing to be obedient to God. Whatever it may be, Gospel Phase 1 or Gospel Phase 2. Six, this for Abimelech, the honesty that Abimelech obviously has shown that he possesses honesty. But to reinforce it, this for Abimelech to consider for himself why God has permitted the whole situation with this particular man to become involved in his life and his kingdom. Things that may seem bad on the surface, or things that may even seem wrong on the surface, when it comes to the prospect of positive volition, as Romans so states, everything that God does is for the good of those who love Him. See, it's for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. And all this whole situation is coming down in Abimelech's head and into his situation, into his life, for a purpose. And that is obviously here to cause him to examine himself in regards to his thinking, etc. We've already been given a clue to how he kind of thinks in regards to God. And that is, you know, I didn't sin on this occasion, so I should be okay. And it's the general attitude that people have in regards to, you know, what does it take to get into heaven? Well, if I'm good enough, I'll get there. Have absolutely no idea the attribute of righteousness that is demanded by God that we possess to get into heaven. And that righteousness has to be absolute. He who knew no sin gained sin on our behalf. Why? So we could have God's righteousness in Him. His righteousness is perfect. We're all born into this world imperfect. We're born into the sin nature and therefore spiritually dead to begin with. And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. People do not understand this aspect of absolute righteousness that we must possess. And that righteousness is only found in one person that will ever cross our path in human history. That is the person of Jesus Christ. So, and why is the system of faith not works, etc. All these things that go hand in hand with the doctrine of soteriology or salvation. So Abimelech here, this is designed for him himself to consider why God has permitted the whole situation with this particular man to become involved in his life and his kingdom. Seven, further, it will give him cause, Abimelech, to re-examine himself as to his claim of absolute blamelessness and innocence of sphere of works before God. The very principle that I was just touching on. Blameless is tzaddik in the Hebrew. It means righteous. Well, I didn't do anything. I don't think. I'm innocent, God. I'm blameless. I'm righteous. No, you're not. You're not. You're not the righteousness that I demand in order to have a relationship with me and to escape the penalty of death. See, that's the lesson. That's the general lesson in its most simplistic form that's going on here. So Abraham's honesty opens the doors for any further communication needed for evangelizing to ring true. Nine, that this premise is embedded in this scenario is strongly suggested in chapter 21, verse 23, whereas Abimelech only requires Abraham's word for a future close partnership to be formed. In 21:22, Abimelech returns to the scene in the narrative. And in that situation, he makes a pact with Abraham. And all he requires from Abraham now is his word after the fact. That for someone who lied to him to begin with. Where is this coming from? Now, what's happened here? A definite change of venue, a change of standings between the relationships. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God, verse 23, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you,
you will show to me into the land in which you have sojourned. And they make a pact. So, with Abraham's confession, there's a change now in the relationship that is starting to occur between Abimelech and Abraham. And this will come to a conclusion on a positive note after the fact. And with all the things going on, this opens the doors in for later communication of Bible doctrine to Abimelech. Abraham's honesty opens the doors for any further communication needed for evangelizing to ring true. Point 9. Again, that this premise is embedded in this scenario strongly suggested in 21:23, whereas Abimelech only requires Abraham's word for a future close partnership to be formed. 10. The events of 21:22 and following assume forgiveness has become part of Abimelech's attitude towards Abraham, providing another ingredient theologically revolving around salvation both positionally and experientially. Forgiveness. That's a conclusion that we come to. So that's why we can come to the conclusion that Abimelech made the salvation adjustment along with some other people. His commander, his general. We know that. 11. Abraham's response here, if nothing else, will serve as a foundation of trust between the two men. Quite honestly, you find yourself in a situation of conflict where you maybe you've done something wrong. One of the easiest ways to diffuse it, to lay aside bad feelings or other aspects, is just be honest. You know, come clean. Be straightforward in regards to it. Obviously, it takes two people to establish peace. And if one party doesn't want to do it, well, it doesn't make any difference what you are. But otherwise, in a preferred situation such as we have here with potential population with Abimelech, it's the only way to go, to be honest and straightforward. So 11, Abraham's response, if nothing else, will serve as a foundation of trust between the two men. Take our break.